and argue about sex so much. Those three areas. Isn't it amazing how husbands and wives argue so much because we don't even understand what's happening? How the Lord is seeking the balance between the critical and the nurturing. But when that begins to be healed within us and balanced within us, then we become free to express that balance through one another. And it's wonderful to start this growth process in the Spirit, where Jesus lets you be honest about your critical aspect, but learn to express it in a nurturing. Hey, son, I want to thank you. It inspires me that you've got an A. Now, I'm glad you got a C+ and not a C-. You understand that. I just thank you for doing it. But the thought occurred to me. Now, you can express the same thing in a nurturing way. And you haven't let him off the hook. You've held the challenge. You've expressed the critical, but you've done it in a way that nurtures. Now, the same way about the adaptive and free child. A little child shall lead them. One of the first things the Holy Spirit does is to put us in touch with the child that's within us. Our son, Tom. Oh, I'll close. I thought it was about time. I could tell by your face. I said to the clock. Our son, Tom, who practices what I preach. He and his mother, really. There are a lot of people here who know Tom. He's one of the finest Christians I've ever known in my life. That boy's a saint. I don't tell him that. He can't handle that weight. And you don't canonize them until they die. Not outwardly, anyway. And the deader you are, the better. But anyway, Tom really is a saint. And he picks up on a lot of things. And he's written a little song that he sings to people. And he sings to the ladies. There's a little girl in you. You know, and I don't know how to sing it, but he goes ahead and sings to the little girl. And then he sings to the little boy. And it's just beautiful. The Holy Spirit brings us in touch with the child within. Now, let me tell you how that happened with me, and I'll close. I was a pastor of the United Methodist Church. My father was a preacher. My father was a brilliant mind. My mother was a heart person. In fact, her maiden name was Heart. And she was all heart. My daddy was all mind. A logician, raised in a strict fundamentalist family, and by his very nature had to break these cradle shackles, you know. And almost, to be honest with himself, had to end up a rank liberal. Isn't it wonderful to see fundamentalists get liberal and liberals get fundamentalists? It's wonderful. But anyway, I saw my dad. And looking back, I didn't know what was happening then. Looking back, I saw my dad go from rank fundamentalism to rank liberalism, with the exception of his Christology. He always would honor Jesus. And I appreciate that about him. I really love it. But I loved his mind anyway. It was great. And I love my mother's precious heart. But when I came into the pastorate, it was called to preach, my daddy was my mold in my mind. And so, you know, I was it. I was a student. I was liturgical. I was formal. I preached 23 and a half minute sermons. With every phrase, I carried my manuscript in the pulpit with me. I had it memorized, you understand. And you wouldn't realize I was reading it. But all the while I was looking at you, I was running my finger down this page. I knew where I was. Really, it was just beautiful. You know, it was just great. It was all according to the letter. And I was getting the job done. And it's amazing what people will brag on. I wouldn't let that little child within me manifest for anything. I wasn't a free child. I was a preacher. And I was the best preacher that church could ever have. And I was going to get the job done. And I was bishop material. Hal Hill has given me a new degree. LLB, BA. Looks like bishop, but ain't. But anyway, you know, and the Lord just blessed me through all of that. Really, it was beautiful. The church was growing. I was having a good time, but getting so hungry for something I didn't know. I'd heard Rufus Mosley a time or two before that, and though, you know, I sensed there was something real about him, it was his mannerisms that turned me off. Brilliant mind. I majored in philosophy and romantic literature in undergraduate school. Rufus was the finest philosopher I've ever met. Brilliant. I could, you know, quote Henri Bergson, Immanuel Kant, Hegel, any of them. Old Rufus picked right up on it, tell me what I was quoting, what it really meant. A political scientist from a double doctorate from Harvard and Heidelberg. Brilliant man. That thrilled my soul until he started dancing. You know, Halle, 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 Halle. Somebody in the ashram complained about it and said, I just don't like his delivery. Brother Stanley said, well, people don't like, some of the ball players don't like Walter Johnson's delivery. But he gets it across the plate. You know, and Rufus just would get it to cost. But anyway, Rufus was the one the Lord used to hook me. And I got so hungry I couldn't stand it. And really, I'd slip off to pray and get other people to pray for me, hoping the Lord would go ahead and baptize me with the Holy Spirit without anyone ever discovering it. Is there something within you that wants to be respectable? Don't you want to have the crown without the cross? I don't like the scandal of the cross. I like the glory of the crown. I didn't know they were the obverse, reverse side of one another. You don't have one without the other. I didn't know it then. But I'd slip off and I'd walk. I even got to the place I'd go around these Pentecostal tents. And I'd look around and there would be a soul there that I knew. I'd feel so good, you know, I'd sit back. And the old boy would preach an anointed sermon, you know, and give an invitation. And I'd make sure nobody saw me and I'd hit that altar, you know. And I don't know whether somebody told on me or those old boys really had deserved. I don't know. But I bet 50 times anyway, I've had some old Pentecostal preacher come up to the altar, lay his hands on me to pray, and look out at the congregation and say, bless God, we've got us a Methodist preacher down here. I'd freeze. You know, I had nothing doing that night. And I'd try it again, get up my courage and try it again. And finally, one Sunday morning, I made the mistake of dropping in on the men's Bible class, and the lesson was the second chapter of Acts. And Pop Saul was the teacher. He didn't know much more about the lesson than I did. And he finished rather early and turned to me and said, Pastor, don't you have something you'd like to add to this lesson? And within me, I heard, why don't you level with these men and let them know how desperately you need and desire this relationship with Jesus? And my response was, within, Lord, if they ever discover how inadequate I am and how desperate really I am, they'll lose their respect for me. And if they do, I'll not have a ministry. And I knew God had called me to preach. Protecting. I want to tell you, God needs no protection. Just proclaim it, gospel. You don't have to protect the gospel. I'll get back, but let me just parenthetically throw this in. It's a good story. Henry Hitt Crane, who was one of my favorites, said that grew up in Colorado. His daddy was a preacher. And one Sunday afternoon, his father was going to take the family up on the mountainside for an outing. And as they were driving on up on the horse and buggy, there was a self-proclaimed prophet with a roadblock, standing there guard at the roadblock. So as they approached, the old prophet held out his hand and said, "Halt!" So Brother Crane stopped the horses. The old prophet looked them over and said, "Friend or foe?" Mr. Crane said, "We're friends." Said, "Where art thou going, friend?" Well, he said, I was going up on the mountainside a bit for take my family out for an outing." The old prophet looked back at that majestic peak rising to height, looked back at Mr. Crane and said, "Dost thou intend harm to yon peak?" And Mr. Crane said, "I intend no harm." So the old prophet moved his roadblock and said, "Pass on, friend." And Dr. Crane would aptly say, "A long life's way in the spirit, I've seen self-anointed prophets protecting God." You needn't worry, baby. God can look after himself. And it's amazing how we want to protect. And want, you know, or somehow want to protect that which God is. It's mine. And I want to tell you, it's the child of faith that's put on the altar, not the child of the flesh. It's the gifts of grace that are abandoned to the altar, not the natural gifts. It's the ministry of God that's sacrificed, not the self-effort. You need never try to get God to give you a ministry and support your ministry and protect your ministry. He's not interested. Too bad about that, isn't it? It's his ministry, and he's not trying to protect it. Let it flow. Let it flow. I didn't know that then. I had to protect my reputation. And the only one who had a reputation wasn't worried about it. Made himself with no reputation. But anyway, I heard that thought. Do you want a ministry based on your fear of public opinion? Or do you really want to follow my spirit? And I came to that lesson and gripped it. It was the most difficult thing I've ever had to do, I think, to really get honest with the people I pastored and tell them about the condition of my soul and the hunger of my life. And I wasn't doing a good job. And while I stood there, right before those men, the Lord began to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. He hadn't stopped yet. Hallelujah. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And I began immediately to get in touch with that little child. I was free to cry. I was free to laugh. I was free to hug and kiss men. I hadn't kissed a man since I was 12 years old. Men don't kiss men. Not normal men. By the time I was 12, I was shaking my daddy's hand, hugging my mama. I want to tell you, it's so good to kiss a man and not feel guilty, nor threatened. I didn't know that. I didn't know the healing touch that Judith was talking about. Do you know the healing and wholeness that's in a hug? Man to man, woman to woman. It's amazing how the enemy has corrupted us in fear and made us hesitant to find our expressions as children. And the Lord began to put me in touch with that little boy. Now, the point I was going to make, and I'll close with this, is that when I got in touch and really fell in love, it was the free child that I got in touch with. And that was, hallelujah to Jesus. I've got direct access to the throne of God. I don't have to go through another human being. God wasn't laying hands on me through somebody. God baptized me directly. Glory to God. Now Jesus is living in me. He hears my prayers. He can guide my footsteps. He can look after me like he looks after the raven. I mean, like Raven looked after Elijah. With Jesus, what else do I need? Get out of my way, world. I'm going to obey God. I don't care what anybody in the whole world thinks. Now, that's a free child. And if you haven't been there, get there as quickly as you can. and then get through it. I was so happy to be in touch with that flea, Charles. A license unto myself. The church I was pastoring didn't like it, asked me to leave. Man, I left gladly. Who needs this old church? Me and Jesus got it made. Man, I'm happy. 6 months, I learned more about trusting Jesus without a church than I would have learned in 60 years with a church. Who needs it? Me and Jesus. Went to see the bishop to give him reason why I was leaving the church. He heard me gladly. Great love. After I gave him my testimony, tongues and all, you know, gave him the whole works. This precious man looked at me and said, "That's rather remarkable." Now, he said, "You know that I'm a church historian, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." Well, he said, "Lest you let pride get the upper hand, let me assure you, your testimony is not without precedent in the annals of church history." Oh, boy. Now, he said, "You know I've been serving over in Europe." I said, "Yes, sir, and I'm so glad you're back." And I was. And he said, "Well, over in Europe, between formalism on the one hand and secularism on the other, life is being choked out of the church. And the only ones making any inroads in Europe are those who are giving similar testimony to yours." He said, "It's beginning to happen." This is early 50s. Now, he said, "I come back to America and I find the same thing. Our church is it. Formalism and secularism." And he said, "It may be you're something of a forerunner." And he said, "I think you're just getting ready to be used myself." Now, he said, "Incidentally, where did Jesus say your enemies would be?" And I said, "Well, he said they'd be in your own household." He said, "You're finding that true, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, How did Jesus say you were to treat your enemies?" I said, "Well, he said, love your enemies." He looked right straight at me. He said, "Is the highest expression of love, you know, to run off and leave?" And while I was getting my breath, he said, "You put your papers back in that valise. You're not going anywhere. You're just getting to the place we can use you." And I felt something move within me. I thought it was an anointing of the Holy Ghost. And it was, in a way, I've discovered since then, it was the free child slipping up alongside the adapted child and hooking their arms together and saying, "Let your freedom be expressed in your willingness and ability to adapt." Learning to live the life of the Spirit. Hallelujah. God bless. Amen. Come on, sweet sister. I took some of your time, and thank you for letting me do it.